The scripture reading this evening is taken from Philippians chapter 2. It's verses 9 to 11, that's the text, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2. Listen to the word of the Lord. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And this is the text, the next two verse, three verses. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Before we open this marvelous portion, let us seek His guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we look at the victorious reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful and glorious truth this is, that we may sing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Bless us now, Father, as we look at this. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends, in Jesus Christ our Lord, certainly the Old Testament prophesied that Jesus would be King and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This last song that we sang, Psalm 72 in number 135, I appreciated the way that Dick played that last stanza. That last stanza is a dramatic stanza. Unto God Almighty, joyful Zion sings. He alone is glorious, doing wondrous things. Evermore, ye people, bless His glorious name. His eternal glory through the earth proclaim. That is a wondrous truth. That was stated in the Old Testament. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be exalted over all. Do you know who wrote Psalm 72? Of course, the Holy Spirit did. But do you know who the human author of 72 was? It was Solomon. That's a Psalm of Solomon. And Solomon, the great son of David, was a young man, a baby, with great potential, great, great potential. But Solomon was a huge disappointment. His heart was led astray by many women. He had 300 wives, 700 concubines, and these women led his heart away from God. So David's son Solomon was a huge disappointment. And so when the angel came to Mary, the angel said no to Joseph. No to Solomon. No to David. No to Abraham. No to Adam. None of you can be the father of the Son of God, who will come into the flesh. Only God Himself will be the Father of Jesus Christ. And Mary said, how can this be that I receive a child? I know not a man. I'm not married. I have no relationship with a man. How can this be? And then the angel said in Luke 1:35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest will overshadow you, so that the holy thing that is born of you shall be called the Son of God. David's son Solomon had a great beginning, but he failed. And so did all the others. God came into this world. The Holy Spirit conceived the child Jesus, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the one whom the Apostle Paul is speaking of, and that is the one that all preaching is to preach about. We are to preach Christ and Him crucified. That is the message. Jesus said, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And this is the gospel, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And you experienced that this morning in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. What a wonderful sacrament that is. That is God's way of show and tell. Show and tell. The bread which we break and the cup which is poured is a sign and a seal that the body of Jesus was broken and His blood was shed for a complete, complete forgiveness of all of our sins. So the Apostle Paul speaks of this in this marvelous passage in Philippians chapter 2. It's a passage, the context of which is exceedingly practical. The Apostle Paul tells the people to love one another, to be generous and kind and helpful and lowly in mind, and do not think better of yourselves than you ought. Fulfill my joy this way. Have the same mind in you which was in Christ Jesus. And do you know what that was? As the Apostle Paul describes, and here is the basis of the victorious reign of Jesus Christ. The basis. And the basis is the obedience of Jesus. Jesus became nothing. Have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That was Christ's obedience. Now, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus took the form of a servant. But our Lord Jesus never gave up His deity. He never gave up His deity. He, being in the form of God, He was God. You know, the first great heresy that came into the New Testament church was Arianism. And the Arians have a modern counterpart, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they say that Jesus was not God. He was a great creature, the first creation, but not God. But if there is anything that the Bible is absolutely sure of, in the Old Testament and in the New, that Jesus Christ is God. And the Nicene Creed lays it out. As we confess in the Nicene Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, who is God of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and our salvation was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He is God. Isaiah says it, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Apostle Paul says it in Colossians, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. John, the Gospel writer, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him not one thing was made that was made. And He became flesh and dwelt among us. He is God and man in one person. One person. The person of the second person of the Holy Trinity. And He took on Himself a human nature. So He was one person, two natures, divine and human. And now in this passage before us, it's very interesting to see the different tenses of the verbs in the description of Jesus' humiliation and exaltation. In the description of His humiliation, the tense of the verb and the voice of the verb is an active voice. Active. Jesus was active. Who, that's Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself. That's active. Jesus was active in this. To the point of death, even death on the cross. That's His humiliation. It was Christ's voluntary action. No one, said Jesus in John 10, no one takes my life from me. I have authority to take it up and to give it up and to take it back. And I've received this command from my Father. It was totally voluntary. Jesus was not forced to do this. He did it. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says what His feelings were when He did it. Remember how the apostle to the Hebrews says it. Therefore, being surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily hinders us, and let us look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before Him despised the cross and the shame and was exalted to the right hand of God. For the joy that was before Him. So it wasn't forced on Him. He did it voluntarily and He did it with joy. Can you imagine? Isn't that wonderful? What a Savior! This morning as you ate and as you drank in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's Christ's voluntary act. His vicarious atonement was for you. He did it for you. Can you imagine what that was? Remember this song, "There's a green hill far away, without a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains He had to bear. But we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. that we might go at last to heaven saved by His precious blood. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Oh, dearly, dearly, as He loved, and we must love Him too, and trust in His redeeming love and strive His works to do. That's it. He was active. And that's the basis of His exaltation. Because we read, therefore, God has also highly exalted Him. There you have the action of the Father. Jesus did not exalt Himself. He did not exalt Himself. God did. Therefore, God hath also highly exalted Him. And God gave Him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God did that. And the basis of God's action of giving Jesus a victorious reign was Christ's obedience. Obedience to death, the death of the cross. What a glorious truth that is. Now, the disciples didn't get it. They did not understand this. The disciples did not. They wanted Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they really wanted Him to boot out the Romans. They wanted Him to defeat the Romans and make Israel a great nation. That's what they wanted. And when He died on the cross as a common criminal, they thought all hope was lost. They didn't get it. They did not understand. And you get this picture. On the day of resurrection in the afternoon, two of the disciples, and we don't know exactly who the one was, and we know the one we know, but not the other. And they were walking to the village of Emmaus. Dejected. Because they had pinned all their hopes on Jesus to be victorious. And now, our rulers, they said, crucified Him. And they are walking to Emmaus, two men. And Jesus joins them. He's the third one in that walk. And He sees how sad and depressed and dejected these two men are. And you can just see it. Here they're walking to Emmaus. And they're so sad. There's no spring in their step. They are very dejected. And Jesus says, what's wrong with you guys? Why are you so sad? They said, don't you know what happened? Jesus said, what happened? Oh, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, He was mighty in word and deed. And we had hoped that He would restore Israel. But our rulers crucified Him. And now this is the third day. Some folks said they had a vision of angels, but Him we didn't see. Jesus said, O foolish men, and slow to understand all that the Scriptures have said, and beginning with Moses and all prophets, oh, if you have loved to have heard Jesus' sermon there, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus opened up the Old Testament to them, how that it was necessary that the Christ suffer and then be exalted to glory. They didn't understand that. The cross just didn't make sense to them. They didn't get it. And Jesus then explained how the Son of Man had to suffer. And that through the cross He came to the crown. And they sat down to have supper. And He broke bread. And their eyes were opened. And they saw Him. And He disappeared from their sight. And they said, did not our heart burn within us when He opened the Word to us on the way? What Paul is explaining here in Philippians is what Jesus explained on the Emmaus Road. How that the Son of Man must suffer and then enter into His glory. Therefore, the Father, God, has highly exalted Him and given Him the name. That's the content of His glory and His reign. That the Father exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee bow and tongue confess. Now the content of that name, Jesus received a name. The name. What is great about that name? Well, it's not only the name Jesus. It is that, certainly. But it stands for His entire revelation. It stands for who He is. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ stands for everything He has revealed, everything He is and was and will do. It's all included in the word name. And at Pentecost, really, the disciples got it. They understood it. Because Peter said on the great Pentecostal sermon, this Jesus whom you crucified, He has sent forth this that you hear and see. He is now highly exalted, and He is Lord and Christ. And that's Acts 2. Acts 3. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. And there at the temple gate is a lame beggar who's been there for years. And you know why he was at the temple? Kind of makes sense. Because nice people go to church. People who are generous, they go to church. And so this blind beggar thought, or this lame beggar thought, that's the place where I want to sit and maybe I'll get a handout. So Peter and John are walking up the steps of the temple and they see this lame beggar. And he is extending his hand to them, you know. And Peter and John stop. And this lame beggar thinks, maybe these two men, they're going to give me something. You know, this is hopeful that they stop and look at me. And then Peter says, silver and gold have I not. And the beggar must have thought, oh no. Now what is he going to say? He doesn't have any money. That's what I want. Peter says, silver and gold have I not. But what I have, I give you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise and walk. Is that better than any amount of money that this beggar could have gotten? Of course it is. And this lame man's legs, ankles, hips, thighs, and knees all came alive. And he stood up and jumped and you know what he did? He went into the temple with them, praising God. And all the people, they all knew this man. They recognized him as the lame beggar who was there day in, day out, now standing, walking, singing, rejoicing with the disciples. And they all came together, wondering what in the world is happening. And the leaders of the Jews, they were perturbed about this. And Peter says, if we are brought into judgment for doing a good thing to a lame beggar, I want you to know this, that Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, is alive and risen and is at the right hand of God, and it is in His name that this man stands alive and well before you. It is in His name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ healed that man. Christ did. His name gave him the power. The name of Christ has power. It has power to lift up a lame man. It has power to save us from sin. It has power to change the hardest criminal. The name of Jesus Christ is powerful. It is the name above every name. There is nothing He cannot do. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and grace in Christ Jesus. Christ is almighty, all-powerful. His name is the secret. That's why we can sing that song. Take the name of Jesus with you. Child of sorrow and of woe, it will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe His holy name and prayer. That name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a shield and a buckler. He will help us. He'll be with us through thick and thin. He is always with us. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. That name of the Lord is Christ Himself. It is the Lord. This was true in the Old Testament. Isaiah the prophet speaks of it in Isaiah 43, for example. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. How did those three friends of Daniel survive in that fiery furnace? It was the Lord that was with them. His name surrounded them. He protects us against temptation. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our hearts with joy when His loving arms receive us and His songs our tongues employ. At the name of Jesus falling prostrate at His feet, King of kings in heaven, we'll crown Him when our journey is complete. And you know the chorus, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. That's the name of Jesus. That's the content of His victorious reign. Oh, it's wonderful. Take that name of Jesus with you everywhere you go. That name of Jesus is going to protect us. It's going to guide us. Psalm 48 says, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide to the very end. His name is Himself. That's who He is. He's with us always. Psalm 23, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. That name of Jesus, take it everywhere we go. We have to. He will be with us. That's the wonderful thing about the reign of Christ. It you know, when you read in the Bible that when Jesus ascended into heaven, the question is he still with us as he promised? You remember that question? It's a question in the Heidelberg Catechism. It's on the Lord's Day dealing with the ascension. And the question is Jesus Christ still with us, even though he ascended into heaven? Is he still with us like he said he would be when he said, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world? That's the question that the Catechism asks. And I'm going to tell you why they ask that question. It's question 47. But isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? The reason they ask that question is because of the misunderstanding and the error of the Roman Catholic Church regarding the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church says, yes, Christ is everywhere present bodily. And so he is in the bread. And he is in the cup. That bread transfers. It's called transubstantiation. It is made into the body of Christ. Because Jesus said, I'll be with you always, so he's going to be with us. And they believe he's with us bodily in the Lord's Supper. And the leaders of the Reformation asked this question. Isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised? And now listen to the answer. It's a wonderful answer. And the answer is this: Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth. In his human nature, he is not now on earth. In the Lord's Supper, his human nature is not now on earth. But in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. So in his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is with us all the time in the Lord's Supper, in the preaching of the Word, when we go home, when we lie down, when we stand up, when we go to work, when we drive, when we play, when we work. He is with us all the time. When he said, I am with you always, he meant it. With his divinity or Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. Not even for a moment. What a blessing and what a comfort that is. If you have to go into surgery and you say goodbye to your loved ones and you're wheeled into the operating room and it's cold and it's very bright and you're all alone except for the anesthesiologist and the surgeon and his nurse, you're not alone at all. You're not alone at all with his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit. He is not absent from us for a moment, not even in the operating room, not even on our deathbed. He's with us always, always. What a great comfort that is. Henry Zylstra was a professor of English at Calvin years ago. And he and Dick Van Halsema, who was the president of this RBC, Kuiper College, those two men were in the Second World War, same place, on the island of Luzon in the Philippines in the Second World War. And it was a terrible, terrible battle. And Dick Van Halsema was a chaplain, and Henry Zylstra was an officer in the U.S. Army. And they met each other in Luzon. And Henry Zylstra wrote a poem based on Psalm 121. You know how that goes. I lift up mine eyes to the mountains. My help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. You know how that psalm goes. This is what he wrote. It's in our Psalter 261. I lift up mine eyes to the mountains. I look to Jehovah for aid. My help is the Lord God Almighty. The earth and the heavens He made. His vigil is tender and constant and watchful. The care that He keeps, He suffers no harm. To befall thee, He nods not, nor slumbers, nor sleeps. The keeper of Israel guards thee and keeps thee in pathways of right. He circles His canopy round you for shelter by day and by night. Jehovah will keep thee from evil. Thy coming and going He knows. Thy soul He preserves unimperiled. Look thou to the hills for repose. That's it. His name is there. He is there. Every time, all the time. There's not a moment when He is not. Now, what's the purpose of it all? The purpose of all this is this. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the purpose of it all. Notice there are two verbs there. Bow and confess. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. You know what that is? That's worship. That's worship. The bowing of the knee. And the speaking forth of our confession, that's worship. Every part of creation shall worship Him as Lord of lords and King of kings. And He mentions those in heaven. Yes, my mom and dad are there. Perhaps yours are too. The leaders of the past. Those who have gone on before us, they're there. 10,000 times 10,000 angels, cherubim, seraphim. The book of Revelation describes that they are all worshiping the Lamb and Him that sat upon the throne and the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and glory and might and wisdom and blessing. Those on earth are doing it. We are doing it tonight. There are many that are not. There are many that are not right now. But there's going to be a day coming when not only everyone in heaven, but everyone on earth will be bowing the knee and confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. And even those under the earth. That is, Even the devils and demons in hell will have to admit and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They'll do it through clenched teeth, but they'll do it because they cannot deny it. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why in the Old Testament it says Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, earth's remotest region shall His empire be. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord in education. The Apostle Paul says, Colossians 2 verse 3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. Marriage. The essence of marriage is in Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husband as the church does to Christ. You see, Christ is the center of the marriage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Christ is the center of the home. He's the center of every part of our life. All of life is to be lived unto the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the King. He is the prophet also and the priest. All we need is found in Him. Do you love the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you confessed Him? Do you pray to Him? Is He your friend? Can you say what a friend we have in Jesus? All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Jesus Christ is the very center of our life. No wonder Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I want to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. He is my all in all. Oh, may the Lord grant that we may become closer and closer to Him. That we may know Him better. That we may search the Scriptures. That we may draw from the Word of God, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 12, with joy let us draw water from the wells of salvation. That's exactly what we're doing right now. We're drawing water from the wells of salvation to quench our thirsty souls. And Christ is the quencher of all of our thirst. He is the one who satisfies all of our hunger. And at the end, when I in righteousness at last, this is Psalm 17, when I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, and all this weary night is past, and I awake with thee, to view the glories that abide, then will I be satisfied. Christ truly satisfies. He is our all in all. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless this word unto our hearts tonight. We thank You, Lord, that You are indeed our all in all. The victorious reign of our Savior. How marvelous. Father in heaven, may we rejoice in the Lord always. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.